My name is Jonette Gay, and I'm the pastor of Otterbein United Methodist Church. I have with me today our media specialist.
Hi, Jason Burgess.
And we want to talk and we want to listen. Our faith is seen and understood in many topics. We're glad you've tuned in today to Hey Hey, anybody listening?
Chris, thanks for coming in to do another podcast. We had so much fun last time.
Yeah, good to be back.
So, what's new?
I'm over COVID, or my family's over COVID. We had that, and that was thankfully it rushed through quickly, and back at it again.
Oh, was that the first time that you've been through COVID?
No, we had it. I think we've had it in our family a couple of times. Never terribly bad, but we had it.
I've never had it diagnosed, but I believe that it probably has happened at least.
Yeah.
Especially in the beginning there. I don't know, some people responded to it, some people didn't.
Yep. And then, so I've got a family of six. Mm-hmm. Each responded differently to it from within the same family. I remember the first time we had it, two... no feeling, two had kind of a buzzy feeling, one got nauseous, one got really like phlegmy coffee. Mm-hmm. Everybody was a little different.
Yeah, I don't know. I think I know when I had it only because a lot of people get a rash sometime.
Oh, really?
after you're no longer contagious and you've been through it already. And there's been three times in this time that it's just like a rash that pops up and then it heals away. But
interesting. That's one I hadn't heard of.
Yeah. So
now I'm thinking, did I ever see a rash? I don't think I ever did. That's interesting.
Yeah, it's something small that just happened on your foot or
what
on your hand.
What a strange symptom. Mm-hmm. That thing just gives all kinds of strange symptoms. So yeah, healed up.
Yes.
Back at it. Working my normal job. Had the opportunity to sit with an old seminary professor this morning and just talk, had some coffee.
Oh, nice.
I'm gonna have a carpenter come in and look at putting a new door in the house, because the front door, 150-year-old door probably. Mm-hmm. Maybe it's not that old, I don't know, but
it's sad to take them out
sometimes. it is but it's also a leaky,
yeah,
twisted old wooden door with
does
a
have an old mail slot in it.
It does.
Yeah,
it does.
Maybe you should save that.
I think we'll save the door. I don't want to shuffle it around for the next 20 years in the basement because we wanted to save, you know.
Mm-hmm. I've had to, you know, make that decision on a door a few times.
Yeah.
You know, or many things.
Yeah.
Like, no,
don't want to get
I
rid
love
of
you
it.
But you gotta go.
But we'll figure out what to do with the door when we decide. Actually, the thing we got to figure out, so my wife and I, my wife started I don't think I talked about this last time. My wife started a public relations agency in 2019. Mm-hmm. So she worked in the agency life all her career, various agencies, all the way back in Kansas to Pennsylvania. And I worked in that career before I became a pastor. And that's what I went to school, that and engineering, but that was a terrible idea and a whole different podcast. Mm-hmm. So I left that world to become a pastor. She stayed with it. In 2019, she said, you know, I think I can make more money and work fewer hours if I just do it myself. Mm-hmm. She got a couple of clients and she was right. She's good at it and did that well. But when I went on voluntary leave, I did a stint at Impact Missions for about 9 months. And then I joined her full time. So I work full time with her right now. So we work in the front room of our row home, mm-hmm. which is perfect, but it's also where the piano is, where all the instruments are for the kids, where their boots go. Mm-hmm. And there's no door. There's no gap. Living room is right next to it.
Uh-huh.
It's insane. It's just, and when the kids come home, it's, and the kid and their friends come over to play and they're screaming, sure, chasing each other. It's fantastic. I love it.
Mm-hmm.
But you can't get a thing done.
Yeah.
And it's noisy heck. And there's lots of you know, phone calls and Zoom meetings. So we made a decision that we're going to put up barn doors that intersect to create
like sliding doors.
Yeah. To just create some kind of sound barrier. So guy came in today to give us a cost on that. I don't want to pay it, but I will. My sanity is worth it, I think.
You don't do this kind of work on your own?
I could. The barn doors I could. I just don't want to. No, sorry. The barn doors I will do. The front door.
Yeah.
I'm going to let a craftsman do that. It's on a good idea. Old house with nothing square. There's something about doors. If you're off an eighth of an inch, you take 3 hours trying to correct it if you don't know what you're doing.
I used to do work for a friend of mine, bringing homes up from a foreclosed, condemned situation. And I was like, I'll do everything, but you do the doors.
Yeah, doors are nuts. Doors are nuts. I learned that in Wichita. We remodeled, or I remodeled, I should say. I created a third floor bathroom, or a second floor bathroom, I should say. And the angles were all weird. It was the door that just killed me. The door to the bathroom, I did hours. Eventually I just gave up. I said, forget it. Someone else do this.
They're a headache.
Yeah, I can do the
and
plumbing.
You're
I can
not
do
the electrical. Happy in the end, so.
The doors, oh my goodness. And it's probably just if you know the steps in order and you do it, you got it, but.
It's also.
Not me.
They need to be square.
Yeah,
and,
they kind of have to work.
If you didn't build that whole thing yourself with a square,
nope.
It's probably not square,
No, I don't want to touch it.
What's the sermon going to be about this week? Or maybe you don't want to reveal anything.
Well, we're going back. We're going back. Going back to Beatitudes. We'll hit it from a different angle. I kind of hinted at it a little bit, the how you see the world and how you see the kingdom. That's what we're going to talk about this Sunday is how you see the kingdom and how you see the world. And how you see things changes how you behave about them.
Sure.
Yeah.
I could say growing up, my dad was in the Navy, and then parents got divorced, and we moved various different places all over the place. So I was never in a community that I was part of necessarily. I was always the new person or the outsider.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
So I feel like I developed a sort of more hold back and observe what's going on around me and try to dodge any of the bullying for being the new guy, you know?
Yeah. Yeah.
And I don't know. By the time I got through high school, I was like feeling like I saw the world differently than other people because I could not understand how I fit into their world around them. And
so when you would go to a new community, did you learn that skill of, okay, I don't know how long I'm going to be here, so I got to make friends, you know, quick and enjoy them fully because I'm not going to have them for very long? Or did you pull yourself back and you didn't really make friendships?
I don't think I was very conscious of the fact that I was moving around, you know?
Okay. Yeah, it was happening to you.
Yeah. I'd say I probably just held back. I mean, I've always been kind of like that, responding to the people who respond positive to me just naturally.
Yeah.
You know?
Okay.
I think that's good in some situations, but, you know, it didn't develop a sort of extrovert or outward, you know.
A strategy.
Yeah.
Yeah.
An approach to people that was other than, oh, you're talking to me and you're smiling. You're my new friend.
That's a good thing. Yeah. 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 Makes perfect sense.
That often was a bad thing, though.
Oh, really?
Yes, because somebody who's generally just open and maybe quiet, shall I say, I don't know. Often I know I would find friends or end up with these friends who were very needy, you know.
Okay.
And then I never got a chance to be a part of that relationship, you know. It was always giving in to what it was that they wanted, you know.
Right.
Which is something that I probably suffered with throughout my life. And when I went through treatment, it was the first that I realized. I was like, oh, I'm always giving.
This dynamic is regular.
Yeah. And never really accepting, always sort of resenting not being able to, not getting anything back necessarily or from whatever it was that I gave. And I don't know, I realized that that's kind of how I ended up getting into a situation where addiction was a way of being free from that, because the substance abuse caused me to have no concerns about anybody else.
Right.
And
right.
I mean, it's hard to find things that are good about situations like that. But one thing was that I learned that I needed to be assertive for myself, and I needed to reach the goals that I wanted to reach without letting other people guide me.
It wasn't the substance. It was the confrontation. Yeah. It was that being confronted with yourself and having to think through it, that a good thing comes. Mm-hmm. And there's, that's, I'd say with any horrible thing that happens to you, or that you cause to yourself, it's not the horrible thing that created a positive. It's some other aspect of how you dealt with the confrontation of. It's like if someone punches you in the face, the punch didn't impact you positively.
No.
It impacted you negatively.
Yeah.
But you were confronted with your limitation in some way, and maybe you got a little tougher, or maybe you learned how to de-escalate something or something.
Or at least
that.
To duck.
Or to duck. Absolutely.
Yes. Negative experiences definitely teach you, which sometimes, I don't know, if you're not aware of that, you may realize, I don't know, somebody was telling me that they were afraid of butterflies, and I'm trying to think, how can you be afraid of butterflies?
Like physical butterflies? Yes. Or butterflies in the stomach?
Just physical butterflies.
Okay, yeah.
In the, I don't know, I mean, I imagine that maybe when they were a child, this thing flying in this sort of erratic way, you know,
I suppose
maybe that made them nervous, you know, and they've always then had this sort of like fear of things nearby in their face that are they're not, butterflies do not fly in a pattern that you can predict. So
it's true. Well, okay, so this is unrelated, probably, but I learned something from a friend of mine years ago who had a child who was diagnosed on the autism spectrum. And he said one of the manifestations was that the child was afraid to swim, and they figured out that it was something about the waves in the water, the movement of the water visually, seeing the water moving hit all the wrong buttons in their head. And so they just absolutely were afraid to swim. Not the feeling of water, but the look of water.
Sure. I mean, so. I have a little fear of water, and you know, water's always moving, so there's no calm.
That's true.
There's no calm when you're in it.
Yeah.
I just did my water aerobics class this morning, and it's like I try to, you know, speak, but there's no way that they can ever really hear what I'm saying. There's just too much stuff going on around there. So,
yeah. So you're talking about the why?
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. It's so, pretty noisy in that spot.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So I have to do it on land, so that they can see everything that I'm doing, because I can't really explain anything to them. And
that's interesting. So we're talking about barriers to perception then.
Yeah.
And sound being a barrier to perception. Sound being a barrier to being able to perceive what is being communicated. Mm-hmm. That's interesting.
Well, another thing, you know, growing older now, my eyes don't go so well. So.
You wearing readers yet?
Yeah, I need to wear them pretty much anytime, especially if I'm looking at my phone or something. I mean, I can usually focus long enough to do whatever I need to do, but I don't fuss around on my phone very much, you know? I don't try to do anything there. And I don't know, I'm starting to know now that I have to do more sort of desk work at the Y, writing emails and everything. I'm like, I need to make sure that I bring glasses with me, because I don't realize that that's too. What it is that's frustrating me until I'm like,
I just got my readers last year for the first time. And Bob Garvey, if you're listening, it was after you got yours, because you're older than me.
Yeah.
But I just got my readers, and the thing that got me was I was trying to do repairs in the house, and I couldn't read, you know, the printing on the side of a PVC pipe or the back of an item, and it happened so frequently that I was like, this is just weird. Why can't I see this? I just couldn't perceive them anymore. They were gone.
Yeah.
The type was so small, I'd have to hold it so far away from my eyes. yeah, too small to read.
Try to get a light or something.
Get any close, it, yeah. Too close to read. Yeah. Yeah, it was the worst. So.
So yeah, it's pretty natural for people to be in situations where their perceptions are hindering their ability to understand.
And it causes frustration. You'd mentioned it too. There's when you're not perceiving something the way it really is, whatever that means, boy, it's frustrating, isn't it? And so I think one of the reactions we have is we try to place it in a category. You know, we can't fully perceive it. It's frustrating. Well, it's this. You know, oh, it's frustrating. So, well, it's that over there. And you find that in scripture, same thing. You have people that are perceiving Jesus's message in a certain way. You have people perceiving the world around them in a certain way. And it's affecting the way they're behaving. Or they're putting people in a category like Jesus is a rebel. Or Jesus is a devil. Or Jesus is a problem versus Jesus is a solution. Jesus is a teacher. Jesus is a helper. And it's the same with the kingdom. If you're not perceiving the kingdom, and none of us, I think, perceives the kingdom fully, we can't. But sure, if you're completely unable to see it around you, it really causes frustration, especially when you got some preacher standing up on a pulpit saying, you should live this way. And you're like, I don't see that in my life. I don't know how to do that. You know, what is this? What's the point of this? And you come away frustrated.
It takes some work to get that perception too. Just with the glasses, you know, it takes now training yourself. I have to have these glasses with me and I need to put them on.
I need to put them on. Yep. I need to have them near me.
Yeah. And I mean, that kind of change from always being able to see well, and now you put there's some thought about how your world has changed that you don't like, for one, because it frustrates you when you need them. And then if you don't get into the habit of using those glasses, you're continue to see it as a frustration.
Yeah, the rejection of it.
Yeah,
I don't need these glasses. I imagine there are people who are listening here who are like, I've been wearing glasses all my life. What are you guys complaining about? So for you, I have to acknowledge that, yes, I have had beautiful, perfect eyesight almost all my life. And it was a fantastic blessing. And I made fun of my wife, who had not poor eyesight, but not great eyesight all of her life. I made fun of her for all kinds of things. I would hold up my fingers and say, how many fingers am I holding up? And all that stuff to her. And it's all in great fun. But
is this before or after the vows?
this is during, before, and after. Yeah.
She knew this going
But in. It's funny. I don't make the joke as much now.
Yeah.
I don't make the joke as much now, because she can come back and say, where's your glasses? Are you having trouble finding your glasses? But for those who have had perfect eyesight, and have found it almost not a point of pride, maybe a point of pride, I don't know, that to experience that change requires some steps. And for me, they're very mild steps, right? You probably have had similarly mild steps.
Yeah.
We have to think about, you know, I should bring some glasses. It's not like we're driving a car through an intersection now. You know, it's not that major. But even those small steps are notable in your life. And that's the same thing. You get this idea of here's what the kingdom of God kind of looks like. I'm hearing what Jesus is saying. I'm seeing that lived out in this church that I'm just starting to have a relationship with, or this person that I kind of know and respect. And that may mean I should change something about my life a little bit. So that little discomfort, that little prompt, you know, you can choose to do something about it or choose not to do anything about it, leave it lay. But if you find yourself in a Christian community that's really taking this seriously, you're going to have to do something about it eventually, because you're going to be reminded of it. You know, you're going to hear something, you're going to read something or whatever, you're going to be in prayer.
Yeah.
Maybe that random time that you do pray, and it's going to come back. You might as well just do something. You might as well just buy the extra set of glasses. Put them near you so you can pay attention more. I think that was one of the pieces of advice that an optometrist gave that stuck with me, because I was like, well, you know, what should I do? Should I get this kind of glass, that kind of glass? And they said, well, initially, it doesn't really matter. Just get three pairs or four pairs of glasses, cheap ones at the pharmacy. Mm-hmm. So you got them all over the place. Just do that. Mm-hmm. Best piece of advice I ever had.
Yes.
That was key.
They're always broken. And
yeah, you lose them, you forget them, but you sprinkle a whole bunch of them mm-hmm. around, you got it. So take that to the kingdom of God. Mm-hmm. You're learning how to see it a little differently. You're learning how to see around. So maybe put four or five pairs of kingdom of God glasses in your life mm-hmm. somewhere. Doesn't have to be big, but you know, a little extra time in prayer here, or I think I'm going to go with my friend to that thing, or yeah, I think I'm going to go down and volunteer at that thing every once in a while. Mm-hmm. Throw it in your schedule. And who knows what might take.
Sure.
Nothing may take. But you got a few extra things getting you thinking about this kingdom.
You got some way to wrap all that up that might lead us into your sermon this week?
Boy, I tell you what, we've been Doesn't talking have to about do that. Perception, seeing.
Yeah.
So that this kingdom of God thing mm-hmm. is... it's going to sound trite when I say it. It's really important, but it is. It's really important, and I think that's what I'm hoping on Sunday in our little time together, and then in the class after, to explore what we think we understand about the kingdom of God as it's presented in Scripture versus, you know, some of the things that we put on to it, you know, human kingdoms and such, or stories about kings or fairy tales about kings and kingdoms. I'm hoping this opens that up just a little bit to say, okay, how do you know what the kingdom of God looks like? Well, in this case, you look at who's blessed in the kingdom of God. You evaluate mm-hmm. any kingdom the same way. Look at any kingdom that's ever existed. Who was blessed in that area? And it tells you something about the kingdom. Tells you something about the king and who's ruling it and what they think is important. Mm-hmm. Same thing with the Beatitudes. Yeah, so it's been great.
I enjoy talking with you, Chris. Yeah. Maybe we'll have to have you come back in here even when you're not hanging around here so much.
Love to. I love talking. Love listening. Why mm-hmm. not?
So glad you were with us today, and I hope you'll tune in again as we listen to one another.